All right, let's look in lesson 14 of regeneration. The word regeneration occurs twice in the New Testament. Our lesson sheet gives us both scriptures, Matthew 19:28 and Titus 3:5. The word generation in itself comes from a compound Greek word of palaine, genesis. The word palaine means to repeat act, to, and it's usually translated again. Most of the time it's translated just simply again. The word genesis comes from a basic root word of genomai, but the word itself means a lineage or a birth. It's translated generation in Matthew 1:1, and I thought this was quite interesting, the fact that God starts a New Testament off with a book of generation of Jesus Christ. And we could say this way, the book of a new birth of Jesus Christ. That's really interesting, isn't it? All the way through, we're talking about Jesus Christ. From Matthew 1, starts off that way. So the thought of the word itself, regeneration, is to be born again, be born a second time. It's also translated in James, it's translated nature and natural in the book of James. The thought itself means to come into existence. That's what the word genomai is, a root word for it. The word geno is, which we use in our lesson sheet here down in number 3, itself means to give birth, to produce. This word itself, the word that's used in our lesson sheet, that should be a long O on the end of there, by the way, is translated to conceive in Matthew 1 from verse 2, I guess it is, all the way through verse 16. It's translated to begat. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. Now, through there, the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ is translated to beget. In verse 20, it's translated to conceive. Twice, it's translated gender. Let's look at Galatians 4:24. Here's the same word, basic, of genomai, that comes from, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, or what he's saying here is being born unto bondage, which is Hagar. So Hagar, being an Egyptian, he was brought into bondage. This is a picture of what we are in the flesh of Egypt. God brought us out of this. So the word there, gender, is used. Then it's used again in 1 Timothy 2. Let's read a verse over there. In 1 Timothy 2, and we're just talking about the word itself right now, of how it's used. Verse 2 Timothy 2. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender strife. Our strife is born by questions and unlearned questions and foolishness. That's how strife is born. You see, what I'm doing is just talking about the word itself. Then in Hebrews 11, it's translated to spring. Hebrews 11:12 is translated to spring, talking about through faith Sarah. She conceived. She was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore spring there even one, and him as good as dead. So out of her was born, see, it's just translated spring here in verse 12, was born, or Isaac, out of her. Well, anyway, you can see how the word is used. The thought itself means that a new creation comes into existence by a new birth. When we were born in this world, we were born with the nature of Adam, and we had the seed of the first Adam implanted in us. This seed is rotten, corrupt to the uttermost. And you cannot make this seed good. No matter what you do, the nature of Adam can never be made good. Jesus did not renovate. He did not make Adam good. He brought forth a new life. a new creation, a new person. So now we're born from a spiritual seed, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was born in this world. He took upon himself the authority and the headship of the whole Adamic race. This old seed plunged into death on the cross. Then out of that grave, he brought forth a new man, a new creation, a new seed entirely that had nothing to do with the old seed, and raised it from the dead. Again, back over where we were in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. Notice what he says about that. It says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised up from the dead according to my gospel. Jesus Christ, the seed of David. So he took upon himself a seed, a natural seed. In Hebrews 2, we read of him, of a seed of Abraham. Hebrews 2:16. For verily he took not on him the nature of an angel, but took on him the seed of Abraham. So what we're saying is Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. In Philippians 2, verse 6, it says that he being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of man, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So by plunging this old seed into death, he was able to bring forth out of that grave a new seed. Now it's in this new seed that we see regeneration, or a new birth, not in the old seed. God put it to death. He crucified the old man, Romans 6, put it to death completely, and raised from the grave a new seed, a new people, a new creation that is absolutely holy and without blame before him. Absolutely. Because it's the life of Christ, Christ's life in general. So, back to our lesson sheet, the word regeneration occurs twice. Now, when we think about this as used now, whether we're talking about to Israel, or we're talking about to the church, or who we're talking about, it is because of a new life, a new birth, a new hope, as in that God brought forth out of the grave. Let's look in Matthew 19 now from our lesson sheet. Matthew 19:28. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon a 12th throne, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, Jesus used this word regeneration probably in its widest sense that he could use it. The reference here is a time when Jesus will set up a kingdom. And Israel will be regenerated as a nation. And we'll look at this again later on, because I want to talk about our regeneration first. But there is, what will happen when Israel is regenerated as a nation, God's going to do the same thing to a nation as he does to us as individuals. You know, Dr. DeHaan made this statement one time. He said, many people, said, I've been practicing medicine for, I forget how many years, he said. He said, many people ask me to explain a new birth. And I said, I can't explain a new birth to you any better than I can explain your natural birth to you. He said, I should be able to tell you how a child is born. He says, here's the best I can do. The seed is planted, the seed germinates, and the child is formed. He said, exactly the same thing happens when we're born again. A seed is planted, the seed germinates, and you're born again. Now, this applies, this truth applies, whether we're talking about a nation or an individual. And it has to be taken completely by faith. And we'll look at all this pretty soon. But in Matthew 19, we're talking about when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory. And this will take place after the tribulation. Then God is going to make a nation to be born again. Anyway, we'll talk about this later on. Then the second time that this is used is in Titus 3:5. Probably we've memorized that. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us through the washing through, saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So not by works of righteousness. No one can earn a new birth. When you were born into this world, what did you do to get born? See, you didn't have a thing to do about it or a thing to say about it, did you? It was all up to your parents. Well, to be born again, there's nothing you can do to be born again. It's all according to God. And so, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. By His mercy. There is no other way of salvation except by the mercies of God. Now, there's a fine line between grace and mercy. Grace is what God gives us because He loves us. Mercy is what He does for us because we are loved. One comes from the nature of God. The other one comes from the operation of God. There's such a fine line between the two that sometimes they're used interchangeably. But it's according to His mercy. His love cannot keep Him from showing mercy. And He shows mercy to ungodly. He shows mercy to undeserving. And we can see that whether we're talking about human individuals or a nation. But it's according to His mercy that He saved us. Then we read, by the washing of regeneration. Now, a lot of people apply this to baptism and say, well, you have to be baptized to be saved. And this has absolutely nothing to do with baptism. It has to do only with what God has done for us. Now, the word washing there comes from the Greek word of lavar, which could be translated washing or bathing, either one. But it's the Holy Spirit that washes us. Actually, the best rendering of this, instead of renewing of the Holy Ghost, should be renewing by the Holy Ghost. This is in a genitive singular form. And when it's in the genitive, it shows possession. And the Holy is saying here that the Holy Spirit is the one that is in possession of this regeneration, of the act of regeneration. He is the agent in which regeneration is produced. So when we say renewing of the Holy Ghost, we're saying the better rendering of this actually would be the renewal that that belongs to the Holy Spirit. A renewal that belongs to Him. He's the agent that produces this new life in us. It's His job to convict a sin. It's His job to touch hearts and lives. It's His job to woo and bring us into the place that we will receive a new birth. So we have absolutely nothing to boast in this new birth. In fact, Paul makes a statement there in Galatians 6. He says, if I boast, I boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only boasting that we can do is in what He has done for us upon the cross. So whether we're talking about Israel as a nation or whether we're talking about people as an individual, they must come exactly the same way through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and no other way. When Israel receives their Messiah, it's going to be because Christ, the Holy Spirit, has revealed to them the cross. And God said in Psalms 2, He said, lo, have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. Set my king there. So anyway, this is the second time that it's used here. Then back to our lesson sheet, the necessity of the regeneration. Let's look in John 3. And we might start up a little bit. Let's just start in the first verse of John 3. Lesson sheet starts with the third verse. There was a man, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. In these verses is the nature of regeneration and the means in which God regenerates people. But notice the need, the importance of a born-again life. Jesus said, let's notice the character of Nicodemus. I think this is important. He was a very religious man, and according to works, he was probably found blameless. This is what Paul said concerning himself in Philippians 2. He said that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and outwardly he was blameless. And I believe this is the kind of man that Nicodemus was. I think he was a good man in every way. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was of the synagogue. And yet he wasn't good enough for God. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And if you're not, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus asked a question. What shall I do? Shall I enter back in my mother's womb and be born the second time? And Jesus says, except thou art born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, again, a lot of people take this as baptism. It cannot be applied to baptism at all. In 1 Corinthians 1:14, I believe it is, but people of Corinth was being divided into divisions. And some say they were of Paul, some say they were Apollos, some say they were of Peter, and some say they were of Christ. Now, in order for Paul to state the fact that there was no difference, that there was only one body, and this body shouldn't be broken up at all, then he made this statement in verse 14. Well, let's read up a little further than that. Verse 12. This I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or Peter, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Said, I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Now here's the verse I want to get to, verse 17. Because Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. See, is baptism part of the gospel? If he did, God told him to leave part of it out. I don't believe that. See, baptism is not part of the gospel. Paul was called to preach the gospel, but he wasn't called to baptize. Not with word of wisdom, at least the cross of Christ would be made of none effect. Baptism has no saving virtue whatsoever. Baptism is because we're saved, not in order to get saved. Baptism is an outward manifestation of our salvation that God has planted within us. So this water here that we read in John 3 is not water of baptism, but it is water of regeneration. Let's notice in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, we'll be coming back to John 3. There's a man by the name of Simon in the 8th chapter of Acts that Philip had talked to, and he saw the miracles of Philip. Simon was baptized, but this is the kind of man that Simon was, giving out that he was something great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man has great power of God. Well, anyway, we read that he had, in verse 12, this is where I want to start, verse 12. And when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, and Simon also was baptized, verse 13. Did this baptism save Simon? Well, let's drop on down further. When Peter came later on and he laid hands on the people of Samaria, verse 17, and they received the Holy Ghost. Verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands the Holy Ghost was given to them, he offered money, saying, give me also this part, to whom I lay hands, you may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Now here, listen to verse 21 now. And thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, because thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Now here's a man that was baptized, but it didn't change his heart. His heart still wasn't right in the sight of God. Did baptism save him? No. It takes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to do this work in his life. And then let's drop on over to the 2nd chapter of Acts while we're right here close. In Acts 10, at the house of Cornelius, we read that Cornelius was a godly man. The verse 2 says that Cornelius was a devout man, one that feared God, or reverenced God, with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. But he didn't know the word of God. So God sent Peter there. And verse 44 of this same chapter, it says that while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them all which heard them, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then asked Peter this question, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which had received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So you see, baptism was not, Cornelius was not saved by being baptized. Baptism was not the means of his salvation. He was already saved and filled with the Holy Ghost before he was baptized. So there, this water is not talking about a water of baptism, but it's talking about a figurative cleaning power of God's word as he speaks to the hearts of people by means of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, speaks the word to us. And through this word, just like we read over there in Titus 3:5, he's the agent of this. Notice in John, back over in John 15, he said, now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You see, it's the word that cleanses, you see, that lavers us. And the Holy Spirit cleanses us by the laver of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. It's a cleansing through the word, a washing that the Holy Spirit does by the word to make us to be born again. James makes this statement. Let's turn over to the book of James. And I think this is quite interesting. In the first chapter of James, verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creature. With his own word, we become born again. We become alive, a new birth through the word. And because of that, see, we have that, or in order that, we should be the kind of first fruits of a creature, the creature. You see, we can't be anything that God wants us to be until we're born again, until we're regenerated into the life of Christ. Another scripture is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 15. He says, for ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul said he preached the gospel, and because of the gospel they were born again. Of course, it was the Holy Spirit that caused them to preach the gospel. But this is the nature, you see, of regeneration through the word of God and through the Spirit of God. Except you be born by the word, by the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. All right, number 3, we have the process of being born again. And we've looked at these scriptures, these first ones. But one thing we want to keep in our mind, that regeneration in itself now is the divine production of a new life. A life that rose from the grave. It's called a new creation. And as I mentioned before, God didn't alter or reform the old man, but he made a new man. A man that is born from above has nothing at all to do with the old creation whatsoever. Notice in John 5, 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, it's the first step, he that heareth my word, second one is to believe on him that sent me, this one hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now this is the means in which God brings in the regeneration. It's a divine life. Our part is to hear and believe. His part is to give. And notice what he calls this new life, everlasting life. You see, you cannot destroy the life of Christ, can you? Is Christ everlasting? Is Christ eternal? Then if you have the life of Christ, then this new creation is just as eternal as Christ is, isn't it? And so this one, you see, hath everlasting life. And then it says, and shall not come into condemnation. There is no condemnation to a new creation. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But here's what happens, you see, to the person that receives Jesus as their Savior, they pass from death unto life. By the way, I'm looking it up here just to make sure I'm right. I was going by memory. But it's passed out of death into life. Now, here's what I had in mind earlier. There's two prepositions that are used here that's quite interesting. The out of death into life. The word out of is a preposition ek, which is from the center of, from the heart of something. God took us out of the heart of death. God told Adam, he said, the day thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. A sentence of death was placed upon the whole human race. And from that time, men have been dying. Romans 5. First man brought forth sin, and man has died since that time. A new birth, we pass out of death into. Now this is a preposition, eis, which is always shows, in this, when it's used in this, like this, it always shows motion, like an arrow shot into a target. And this is what God has done. He's grabbed us, he's taken us out of death, and put us into life. Colossians 1:13 says that we have been translated out of, or from, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So this is what God has done for us through regeneration. This is a provisional. Our side is to hear and to believe. And then it becomes practical. We become born again by hearing the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. Regeneration makes us partakers of God's holiness. Makes us partakers of what God is. Let's look in Ephesians 4, verse 24. Let's read up a little bit further than that even. Verse 22. And ye have put off concerning the former conversation or behavior of the old man or the Adamic life, the first birth. You put off the behavior of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and have been renewed by the spirit of your mind. Now this word renewed is from basically from the same word that we have for born again, a new life. Been renewed by the spirit of your mind. And then we read, and that you put on the new man, the life of Christ, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This new creation, this born again life that we have, is the very righteousness of God. It is the holiness of God. And no matter what man does, they cannot corrupt this. You cannot corrupt the holiness of God. And then let's look in Colossians 3. We have a real similar verse there concerning this holy condition of man. In Colossians 3, verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This new man, this new born-again life that we have in Christ Jesus that arose from the grave 2,000 years ago, that come to dwell in us by faith, this new man, this, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You see, this new man is just like God. It's the holiness of God. It's the nature of God. We have been created in the righteousness of God's holiness. We've been made a partaker of God's nature. Then the fact that Christ lives in us. And one of many quoted verses in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Didn't say I was, it says I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it's not I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Christ becomes our life. Again, I want to repeat the fact that he doesn't renovate, he doesn't rejuvenate. The old creation, he puts it to death. And out of this death, he brings forth a new life. This is a regenerated life. This is a born-again life of Jesus Christ that comes to live in us as absolutely holy and without blame. It is God himself that lives inside of us. I think this is the most precious, wonderful thought that we could ever have, that God abides in us. Let's look in the first epistle of John. And there's a lot of scriptures that is thrilling along this line in the second chapter, in the last verse, and then on into the third chapter of John. It gives us a wonderful insight to this new born again life. If you, let's read verse 28, I guess, start with there. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we shall have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming or his presence when we stand before him. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. You see, this is the only way that righteousness can be produced in the lives of people, is by being born again. John expresses this so beautifully by the word oida, O-I-D-A is how it's spelled, oida, and it has to do with an absolute knowledge, without doubt. The second word that is used is the Greek word genomai, the Greek word gnosko, Greek word gnosko. Now, the word gnosko means an experimental or progressive knowledge. And the best way to, many times it's probably translated to perceive or to understand. Now, here's what he's saying, verse 29. And if you absolutely know that God is righteous, then you, by experience, by progress, know that everyone that does unrighteousness is born of him. Because this is the only means that God could raise us up to his realm. You see, God is on this norm, way up high here. And we're at a norm in Adam, in death, way down here. Now God sent his Son down to our level, took our place, and raised us up to his level. Our place is to believe it. And this becomes practical in our life. Now the ultimate of all of this is when we get a glorified body. I'm not literally in heaven, am I? But God says I am, because he sees me there in his Son, in a born again life. And so righteousness is of God. And the only righteousness that can be produced is his righteousness that is produced in us. All right, let's go on in verse 3, in chapter 3, rather. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. The word sons or technon should be children of God. But God proclaims us now. We're called, we're named children. God puts that name on us. Isn't that beautiful? Children of God, just because he loves us. And therefore, or because of this, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. You see, the world can't understand a born-again life. The world can't understand the love of God. There's just no way they can enter into God's love for us. But now, he brings us into that place of great love. And now are we the sons of God or the children of God. Now, not someday. This thing isn't a hope so, wish so, think maybe thing. But now are we the sons of God, or the children of God is a better rendering. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. I don't have a glorified body yet. You can't see the sonship of God in me. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You see, this is the ultimate of our sonship, of our born-again life. Then let's drop on down to verse 9. It says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. You see, now we're not discussing the flesh here. We're not even thinking about the old creation. He was put to death. This new man, this born again life that God implants in us, cannot commit sin because it's the life of Christ. It'd be real blasphemous to say it could, because it would be saying Christ commits sin. And the reason that it can't commit sin is because God's seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because God has begotten him. The life of Christ in you cannot sin. What sins? Well, you still have an old creation. God didn't take the old creation out and root and branch and destroy it physically. Now, provisionally, it was destroyed on the cross, but not practically. I still have an old creation. It still raises up every once in a while. There's still a battle inside of us. Romans 7. Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me, and the good that I would, I do not. I find in a war going on in the members of my body. And there's a constant conflict going on. But no matter what happens, this new man cannot be corrupted. And he's always there. All right, let's look on. In chapter 4 of 1 John, verse 7. Well, let's read verse 6. We are of God. Isn't that a wonderful statement with a colon behind it? Stop, pause, and think about this statement is what that colon's for. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's through this new creation that we're able to discern the difference. Then verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, this word love does not mean human affection. Everybody has that. You had that when you was born here. You had love for your parents and love for your brothers and sisters, and love for your kitty cat or puppy dog or whatever you might have happened to have. And this was genuine love. But this isn't the kind of love that God's talking about here. This is godly love. This is devoted love that only God can produce. When we're born again, you see, his life is reproduced out of our innermost being. And we're able to love. Now, let's notice another little phrase that John uses in verse 7 is let us. Now, there's no work to let us any more than there is to yielding. It just happens. It's spontaneous. In this new creation is love. Now, as I yield to this new creation, you're going to see love produced in my life. But nevertheless, that love is still in this new creation, whether I yield to it or not. It's bound in this new creation life because it's of God. See, love is of God. From the Greek, we have tuthios, ektuthios, estin. Our love is out of God, or out of the heart of God, out of the very center of God. And this is the only way it's really produced, is out of him. Then we have the statement that everyone that is born of God, everyone that loveth, is born of God, because this is the only place that love can come from. And it's the only place that we can really know God, because God is love. So how wonderful it is that Christ abides in us and produces out of us his nature and his love. Let's look in the 5th chapter. And there's so much more in this that we could look at. I think it's wonderful. But 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. Who is born of God? Now the word believe here comes from pistuo, which means not believe with your head, but believe by trusting. Trusting and believing. To put our confidence in. Now here's what we trust. Here's what we really believe, that Jesus is the Messiah. See, the word Christ and the word Messiah is the same basic word. They both mean to be anointed. So Jesus is the Messiah. This one is born of God. Now, in the Old Testament, they look forward to a Messiah to come and take their sin away. And every time an Israelite plunged a knife into the heart of an animal, they were saying, I am a sinner. This innocent little animal is dying in my place. And they were looking forward to the cross. Now, they believed in the Messiah that was to come. When Jesus came, he went down into the upper Sheol, which was a waiting place for believing spirits. And he brought them forth out of there and set them in the third heaven. Now, this same truth is for us today. If we really believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God that came and died on the cross for us, then we're born of God. And everyone that loveth him is begotten, that everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So love is expanded, you see, out of the, like a sound wave. And it just, there's no limits to what it can do in the lives of people that believe. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and guard his word. Now that the phrase that keep his commandment here comes from a Greek word that means to put a garrison of soldiers around something and for protection. And it has the thought of loving his word enough to guard it. How important his things are to those that are born again. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandment or guard his commandments. There are things that we know God wants in our life. And this is the practical side of it, I see. There are things that we know that God wants in our life. In Adam, I can't produce it. Christ in me can produce it. And so as we're born again, this love, this new creation life in me is able to produce God's will, God's purpose, God's orders, whatever. And his commandments is not grievous. They're not heavy. They're not burdensome at all. And whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Anyone that is really born again within him, you see, has the power to overcome the world. Now the word world here, cosmos, has to do with the systems, the beautification. Our word cosmopolitan comes from this. Our word cosmetics come from this. Same Greek word, meaning to be beautiful. Well, they're talking about the systems of the world, and we overcome this simply because we have a power within us that is able to overcome. A new born-again life. We have victory in our life. And what is this victory? It's our faith. How did we get faith? By hearing the word. How did we hear the word? The Holy Spirit spoke it to us. And we get right back to where we first started, that the Holy Spirit is the agent that takes the word, washes us, touches us, makes us to be born again, and works out of our innermost being the purpose of God in us. See, God's plan is so wonderful. It's so minute that it can't be, no fault be found in it whatsoever. I want to drop down to verse 18. It's another wonderful word on that. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not. The one that is born of God keepeth himself. Some people say, see there? You have to keep yourself. But this isn't a good translation. There's the word terai, is in the middle voice. It has a thought of guarding himself. Again, it's the same basic Greek word as we had before. The one that is begotten of God guards himself. Now, how do we guard ourselves? By putting ourselves, by knowing who we are, by knowing that we're sons of God, that we are in his will and in his order. Nothing can touch the Son of God. The enemy can't touch the Son of God. The enemy can touch you in Adam. It can touch you in the flesh, but it cannot touch the Christ life in you. It's absolutely impossible. So we are of God. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know that that is true. Our knowledge, you see, is in Him. We know that God is the true one, the living one. Jesus is the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we, this new life, this new born-again life of God in us is a new power for living that comes into a person and causes old things to pass away. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Now, people have said, well, old things haven't all passed away. I don't see any difference in this guy when he got born again. Well, the thing is, the old thing that passed away is the power that lives inside of us that could destroy us. Now, provisionally, it's gone. As we believe it, this will become practical. But God says it's gone. He says it's old things have passed away, and all things become new. And in this new creation life, we have a power for living that comes into us and causes these old things to pass away. And we become a new creature. And our part in this is to believe. John 1, I believe that's in our lesson here. John 1, 12, I believe is in our lesson. And 13, I thought I saw it in there. Said, and as many as receive Him, to them gave He the power or right or authority to become children of God, as many as put their trust in His name. Now, that is quoting from the King James. Well, yeah, but that is the Greek word technon is used there, as soon as I find it, which should be actually children. Huios is the Greek word for sons. We become born into His family. You see, now whether we're talking, again, I want to say this, whether we're talking about Israel or whether we're talking about individual, there's only one way of being born again, and that's by receiving Him into your heart. Not into your mind, but into your heart. As many as received Him. Now this is speaking about Israel directly, but the principle is the same. This is the only means that a person can be born again is by receiving Him. And when they do, God gives them the authority within them to be born into God's family, become children of God by simply putting their trust, by simply believing in the name, that wonderful name, Jesus. Peter says there's no other name given under heaven whereby a person can be saved, the name Jesus. It's the only name. There is none other beside Him. Then in verse 13, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, I had no part in it, did I? It's the will of God. And I have absolutely nothing to boast in but to receive Jesus as my Savior. And we become born into His flesh. The new birth is not a progressive experience at all. The new birth is a fact that God does instantaneously when we ask Jesus to come into our heart and our life. And then old things pass away provisionally, and practically they pass away when we know Him. So we might ask ourselves another question there. John 3, I think it was verse 4 that we read. And Nicodemus asked a question, didn't he? He said, can a man be entered back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? And we look at that and we say, well, Nicodemus must have been completely out of his mind. Anybody with a half a brain would know you can't do that. But my question is, if we're born again, can we ever be unborn? That would be just as foolish as the question that Nicodemus asked. Can I get unborn spiritually if I can't get unborn? Does everybody decide, I don't think I want to be born, I want to get unborn? Yeah, you'd have to do just exactly what Nicodemus said. We that are born of God are part of His family. And I think this is one thing that confuses people, is the fact they get our relationship and our fellowship confused. My relationship with God, when I become born in His family, He became my Father, and nothing can destroy that relationship. Now, my fellowship is something different, and it can be destroyed. We might take everybody here except Gary, I guess, has had children. And my question is, how bad would your children have to be before you'd kill them? And how bad would they have to be before you wouldn't become their father anymore or their mother? You see what we're saying? My relationship with my Father cannot be severed. My fellowship with Him can be. And the whole book of John, a full book of the first epistle of John, the subject of this book is fellowship. That's the subject of the epistle, is fellowship. It starts off in chapter 1 about our fellowship with Him. And so what we're saying is I don't think a person can be unborn. I don't think this process can ever be reversed. Now let's go on down to number 5 in our lesson sheet concerning the Old Testament and how this is expressed. And I'm going to let you read some of this because my throat is getting bad. Now God does the same thing. Now whether I mention that whether it's in Israel or whether it's in the church or in you and an individual, it has to be done the same way. Gary, look up Jeremiah 31:33. Floyd, Ezekiel 36:26, Kenny, Ezekiel 18:31, Ruth, you take Hebrews 10:16. I didn't see that there. Let's look at these. I'm going to let you read them. But notice that how God uses the innermost part of man to make a person born again. Right, Jeremiah 31:33.
But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and will write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people.
This is the means that God is going to bring forth a new nation. In the 66th chapter of Isaiah, he said, Can a people be born in a day? And this is what God is going to do. I think I'll turn over there real quick and read that. It just come to my heart. 66th chapter. Verse 7, verse 7 is the same as Revelation 12. It's the man-child, and we believe this to be the 144,000 that will be taken up. Therefore she travaileth, talking about Israel, the nation, travaileth and brought forth, and her pain came, and she was delivered of a man-child. And then we have, and who should hear such a thing? And who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or to deliver in a day? Can a nation be born at once? Or as soon as Zion travaileth, she brought forth her child. God is working within a nation. He's going to take out of that nation a young born-again body. It'll be transplanted to heaven. Then the rest of the body will stay here, but it's going to be born again too. It's going to be born, brought forth. Now God is going to do this by planting in their heart His word. Now, isn't this exactly what happens with us when we're born again? Doesn't God plant by the Holy Spirit, plant in our heart the word, this word germinates and brings forth a son? Isn't this the same thing that happens when a woman conceives and brings forth a child? A seed is planted, the seed germinates, and it brings forth a child. What's the 13th chapter of Matthew? He says the seed is sown in different areas, but all areas it falls on good ground, and it becomes something worthwhile, and it brings forth fruit. So this is the same thing that's going to happen to Israel. It's going to be on their heart. His word is going to be written in their heart. Let's have Hebrews 10:16, Ruth.
This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them.
So the law put into their heart and into their mind, and God does the work. He's going to do the writing, isn't it? He's going to write it Himself. Ezekiel 36:26.
A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh.
And notice the I wills in there, and how God does the work. I will, I will, I will. I'm going to do this myself. He doesn't rely upon people to do anything. And the main reason is people are failures. And I'm so glad that God doesn't depend upon me, because I'm a failure. He depends upon himself. Depends upon the Holy Spirit to do a work. And he says, I'm going to put it in there. I'm going to give him a new heart. Let's read 18:31.
Cast away from you all of your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make ye a new heart and a new spirit, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?
A new heart and a new spirit. Not a renovation of the old heart or the old spirit. A new one. And out of the heart, you see, produces a life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. We have a blood transfusion, we might say, and we get a new life completely with new blood, holy blood, the blood of his son in every way. Let's look at some more. Jeremiah 33:8, Lloyd, Ezekiel 30. All right, let's read all of that, 25 through 27 even. Kenny, Ephesians 5:26. The cleansing is the same, what God is doing. All right, Jeremiah 33:8.
And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me.
I will. I'm going to do it. Isn't that interesting? How God wants to do it. You know, it's kind of a do-it-yourself program, isn't it? God wants to do it. And he's going to cleanse by the washing of the water by the word. Ezekiel 36. Let's read that again.
Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them.
Isn't that interesting? I'll cause you to walk in my statutes. People say, well, I got to walk in his statutes. No, he'll cause us to walk in his statutes with a new heart, a new life. Now, he does the work, and he is doing a work today in the lives of people that will let him. Read Ephesians 5. This is husbands, and this is a marriage condition. Ephesians 5.
Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word.
Now see, this is a practical side. This is the cleansing of the walk here. But it's done just exactly the same way as he cleanses us pervasionally by being born again. Now, he's making a bride out of the church by washing them, by the washing of the water, by the word, in order that he might cleanse them and make them without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, this is what he wants in our lives. But you see, this is his lavor that he washes us with. This is equal to the lavor that stood just in front of the tabernacle of congregation. And those that did service had to wash their hands and their feet before they could enter into the presence of God for service. We have the same thing. God is our lavor that we enter in. In the New Testament, he is our eternal life. And we read, we all know John 3, 15 and 16, 17. These are beautiful verses. And I think it'd be good if we turn over real quick and look at them. Now we're running over just a little bit, but let's look at them anyway. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What's our part? Believe. And as people say, well, you don't mean that you have it. It says that you should have it. Well, this doesn't lessen the force, not even a little bit. Let me read this from the Greek text. Actually, it should be, it's a permissive thing that everyone that believeth has the ability to have eternal life. This is what God puts inside of us, is a way of eternal life. Once it's received, then it's there. For God so loved, this is the basis of our born-again life, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, have everlasting life. It's a permissive thing. It's something there that is there ready to receive. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Gives us his life, his salvation. Through him, or by means of him, we have eternal life. We are a new creature in Christ Jesus, and God has revealed his Son in the hearts of people. Generations obtained by it, just simply receiving Christ as our Savior. And no other way, not by baptism or any other way. Our lesson sheet talks about infant baptism, and I personally have to smile at this because I don't see how anybody could even think that you could sprinkle a little bit of water on a baby and they'd be holy. It isn't. Anyway, I don't want to get into it. This is our new life, our born-again life. Comes from God, and it's all him. One of these days, God is going to bring Israel into this wonderful place, and they're going to be born again as a nation. God's going to send his Son up as the ruler of this nation. Well, that's enough for... Yeah, the travail that we read of here in verse 7 has to do with Jacob's troubles for the last 3.5 years. Let's see, in the 64th chapter, verse 4, notice how this is put. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard or perceived by ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee. For what hath been prepared for him that waiteth upon thee? Now Isaiah is talking directly about Israel. But Paul quotes this in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians pertaining to the church. Whether, you see, this truth is whether we're part of the, whether, what shall I say, the principle's the same regardless of where it is. It says there's neither male nor female, bond or free, rich or poor. We're all part of this glorious family that we've been born into. And notice in verse 16 of Galatians 3, this is really beautiful. And we think of a seed planted. It says, now unto Abraham and his seed were the promise made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but unto one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. See, Christ is the seed that is planted to cause us to be born again. He's also the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Christ is the seed that is planted in us. And so no matter who we are, we can be born into the family of God. It's the Lord. Amen. And this old man was crucified, put to death. Provision. Well, it hurt the Lord Jesus to put him to death. You know, when Christ first sets up his kingdom, there'll not be one sinner